John chapter 20. Well, last week we talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we truly did see some lives be resurrected. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing when we see the Lord just save His people and just change people's lives. And truly, Romans says that we were buried with Christ through baptism and we were raised into the newness of life. We saw last week the Lord raise people's life spiritually, changing their hearts and causing them to come to His name, to give them their heart and to be born again. And that is truly the power of the resurrection. That is what we preach. That is what we are laying our lives upon, putting our faith in. If there is no resurrection, Paul says, then our faith is in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. You should know it well. You should be a student of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. It's the chapter of life. It's the chapter that we have our hope in. It's that which we hope one day all to rise again into the newness of life, in the sense of that glorified body, as we even saw our Lord Jesus Christ being the first one to rise from the dead and to conquer sin. The first one, the first fruit, the Bible says. So powerful. We saw last week Mary coming to the tomb early in the morning. We saw her there and she saw that the stone was taken away and she ran. She got Peter, that big guy, as we talked about last week. She got John, the younger, little quicker guy, and the disciples of Jesus as they were mourning and weeping, and she brought them to the tomb and they went in and investigated and truly saw the Lord isn't here. He is risen indeed, but they didn't really believe it in their hearts. Oh, John believed the scriptures. And then we saw Mary back there weeping, and we saw that she was the first one, like it says, I believe in Luke's account, to see the risen Lord. The very first one as she saw the Lord. And we saw how Jesus Christ here in verse 18 said to Mary Magdalene, and he told her, or in verse 17 actually, he told her to go and tell his brethren, the disciples, that he is risen, that he's going to ascend. Verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And so we left off there as Mary's now going to the disciples. She's going to tell them she's seen the Lord. Indeed, he is risen from the dead. Indeed, the tomb is empty. Indeed, he's alive. And he's a Lord. And he's conquered the grave. He's conquered death and he's conquered hell. What a miracle has been done. What a miracle has taken place. All of our sorrow has turned into joy. For truly it says that though there will be weeping for an evening or for the night, in the morning shall come rejoicing in the Psalms. That's exactly what happened. Mary, again, a woman. Now, in this culture, in this time, women weren't looked up to very well at all. They were considered useless, good for cooking maybe and cleaning. That's about it. That's not what Jesus, though, considers them. Women were, the rabbis said, those religious leaders, those that put Christ on the cross, they said, women, they're not even worthy to carry the law. We talked about it last week. We'd rather have it burned than a woman carry it. I mean, there was heavy prejudice. There was heavy things going on, and Jesus Christ broke it all. First of all, he appeared the first time to a woman. Not only that, why didn't he appear to his disciples, first of all? Those that have followed him, you know, the disciples, those that he's been raising up, and those that are going to be the pillars of the church, those that are going to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. No, he delivered the gospel to a woman, one that was madly in love with Jesus, and he had her be the first missionary to the very disciples that we're going to be used of the Lord so powerfully. So women, take courage. The Lord is truly on your side. Then the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now it's still Sunday. It's the first day. It's evening. What has taken place between the resurrection early morning and the evening is many things, as we learn from the other Gospels. The two men walking on the Emmaus Road, those men that were walking, and Jesus kind of met up with them, and they were cruising down the road discussing the things that have happened in Jerusalem. A heavy thing. They've crucified the Messiah. They've crucified the man. And when he was crucified, the sky turned black and there was earthquakes and the temple was shooken and the veil was ripped and there was radical things going on. The sun was blackened and darkened for 3 hours. When he died on the cross, people knew something happened. God was behind this. We made a mistake. And they were talking of this, and Jesus walks up to them and he says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they say, "You don't know. You don't know what has gone on." And he goes, "No." And he asked them to tell him, and he starts sharing with them as they tell him these things. He starts revealing to them that the Christ must suffer, and he starts and gives them a Bible study out of the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, going to the cross, dying, and rising again from the dead. Oh man, I wish I would have been at that Bible study. That would have been one of the best Bible studies, no doubt about it. Jesus expounding from the law, from the prophets, from the Psalms, the Christ himself. What a Bible study. And then he broke bread with them. He came into the house where they were going to be staying. And the Bible says he revealed himself to them. And then he just vanished from their sight. And these men ran to Jerusalem, ran to the disciples and told them. Mary has told them. By this time, Peter has seen the Lord. The women that were with Mary saw the Lord on their way back from the tomb. So there is news everywhere. There's news to the Roman government that Jesus has risen. The seal's been broken. And as we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 28, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes and the elders there, they kind of paid off those Roman soldiers, telling them that some of his disciples came and stole them at night. And so there was chaos everywhere. And the Bible says here, they're there. We find that there's 10 disciples here. They're locked up in a room. When the word here, the door was shut, literally means the door was locked. It was bolted. It was fastened. It was secure because of fear of the Jews. They were scared. Can you put yourself in their sandals? Can you put yourself in their... Oh, they had sandals. Could you put yourself in their place? Fearful and scared. What has happened? My friends, they were unbelieving. Mark's gospel tells us they were completely unbelieving. They heard these things, and what they were hearing and from the reports from the women and things like this was like idle tales. Little fairy tales. They wouldn't believe it. And Jesus Christ, as they're there in this place, in this room that they're staying in, hiding out in, he just appears in their midst. Some say he's walked through the wall at this point. He's just gone through. I don't know how he got in there, but all I know is he was there. I don't think they were asking questions of the ramifications of how Jesus Christ went through the wall. Though Chuck Missler has some interesting comments on it. But he was there. He was in their midst. And the Gospel of Mark says he rebuked them for their hardness of heart and unbelief. For their unbelieving hearts.
He rebuked them. And he stood in their midst and he said to them in rebuke, but in that gentle voice that he has, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." You see, in chapter 14, verse 27, he says, "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you." He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid." He said, "I'm going to go to my Father. I'm going to come back though for you." And as he enters in, this word "peace be with you" is a way to greet most people. It's a common term. But oh, from the lips of the Lord at this point, I'm sure it was far but common. It was far from being just a common statement spoken. "Peace be with you." Their terrified hearts, their unbelieving hearts, their doubting hearts, they're scared of what's happening and what are the Jews going to do to us? Are they going to put us on the cross? Are they going to find us here and crucify us? They've already kicked out, excommunicated anybody that would proclaim that Jesus was the Messiah. We saw that in chapter 9 with the blind man. The Jews already determined that. They've crucified Jesus now. What are they going to do to us? Can you imagine the fear and terror in their heart? And those words come back, "Peace be with you." As they see the risen King in front of them. Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I bet. He walks up to them or stands before them and he shows them, "Here's my hands. It's I. It's I." The other Gospels say, Luke's Gospel gives us an account of him saying, "Handle me and touch me. See, it is I. I'm not a ghost." They were probably terrified. They were probably a little scared until they realized it was the Lord, and then they became glad. He disappears and there he is. Right before him, they see the scars in his hand, in his side. It's Jesus. He's risen from the dead. All that we've heard is true. All that he said to us before is true. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's alive, and he's reigning. They're thinking, "Great. Now what are we going to do? Let's open those doors up. Let's go out there on the streets. Jesus is now going to take over." Because if you can remember, as we've studied the Gospel of John, we have learned that the disciples the whole time thought Jesus Christ was going to come as the Messiah into the world and not die. That's why they were so shocked and they're so scared. That's why they didn't hear him when he said, "I'm going to go away and come back again." That's why Peter got upset when he heard about Jesus leaving. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom right there, take authority, knock out the Roman government, and make them the head honchos of the city. That's what they thought. In chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "Then the Jews sought all the more..." chapter 5. Hold on. Verse 15. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself." And so here in chapter 6, I mean, they are ready to make him king. Hail him as king! He's the Messiah! Take him by force. Make him the king. We want to set up this kingdom here now on earth. And that's how it is with us so many times. You see, and they see the Lord there before them and they must be thinking in their minds, "Great, I'm so glad. Let's go. Let's take these bars off this door. Let's march out there and we're going to take over. He's risen from the dead. What's going to stop us now?" Even in the account of Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority.'" And so, again, they're even in Acts. They're just waiting. They're thinking. They're not expecting Jesus to ascend, even though that's what he told Mary to go tell them, "I'm going to my Father." They want an earthly kingdom. They want power now. They want to get out of their trials. You see, they were suppressed by the Roman government at this time. It was very hard to live at this time. They weren't that free. They couldn't do whatever they wanted to do. If a soldier came up to you and said, poke you on the side with his sword just gently there, and he would tell you to carry this burden, whatever it would be, carry it for me 1 mile. It was law. You had to carry it 1 mile. That's why Jesus says if somebody asks you to carry something 1 mile, you carry it 2. You see, and that's the way things were going on then. And so they were very, very oppressed, and they were very anxious to get out of this trial that they were under. But that wasn't what the Lord had in mind at all. He had in mind spiritual life and the gospel to go forth. And as we launch into the book of Acts, we're going to see that how powerful that gospel is going to be and how much authority that they are going to truly possess and what the Lord really has in store. You see, so many times in my life, I have a plan in my mind or a preconceived thought or idea, and I want to see the Lord do this or that. And the Lord's got something totally different planned, far better than I could ever ask or think. But I'm upset because this isn't working out, because they aren't doing this, and why isn't God meeting me here and taking care of this vision I have? You see, the disciples, they had a vision of setting up the kingdom and taking control and thought that would be the greatest fulfillment, and Jesus had something totally different in mind. Jesus had something absolutely far better than setting up an earthly kingdom. What he had planned was building up a spiritual army and a spiritual kingdom that would last forever and ever. That we would have the heart and the mind of the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, some sweet portion of the scripture here. Jesus says again to them, peace. He says, as my Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ, what was he sent to do? Jesus Christ was sent, and the word sent here is different from the word sending the disciples. The first sent here is the sense of sending with authority. As the Father has sent me with authority, with ability, with the authority of the gospel, with the authority of the power of the resurrection. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you. The word sent there the second time for the disciples is that word of going on a mission, not with authority in themselves, but carrying that authority. Just carrying the message. It's like a running an errand, pretty much. Just being an ambassador, representing something and carrying authority. The reason I point that out is because we don't have the authority that Christ had. I don't have the authority to call people back from the dead. Bring all the sick in and lay them before me and I will raise them up again. No, we have to go to the Lord still today. We don't have that authority. But what did Jesus say? He says, peace to you. And now he's going to commission them for their work that he has to do for them. That they have to do in this world. My friends, we have not been called to apathy. We have not been called to Christian being a lukewarm Christian. We have not been called to sit around, to come to Bible study, to worship the Lord, and to go out and be quiet and silent about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have not been called to do that, but so many times, well, my flesh says, yeah, that's what you should do. That's the easy way. What did Jesus say? He says, as my Father has sent me, what did his Father send him? To seek and to save that which is lost. In Luke, the 9th chapter, in about verse 57 through about 62, some people ask Jesus, or they say, Lord, we want to follow you. Wherever you go, let us go with you. We'll be disciples. We'll be followers of you, Jesus. He turns to him and says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And they say, oh, and then he says, follow me. He calls another one, follow me. And he says, well, wait, let me bury my father. Speaking of, let me wait until my father dies and then I can go and bury him. And then I'll be freed up from that and I'll come and follow you in my own time at my own leisure. Another one says to him, well, let me go and bid farewell to my family and have a party and, you know, say bye to them. And Jesus says, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ, in his call as us as believers, he has called us not to live here for pleasure and for comfort. He has not called us to be just people normally walking around. He has called us and he's given us a mission and he has commissioned us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He has called us to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and to teach them all things that he has commanded us. And he says, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's his commandment. That's our call. Our call is twofold. One, preach the gospel. Second, disciple, teach all the things that he has commanded us. We are called as disciples. Now, each of us have different callings. Not all of you are called to preach at a church. Not all of you are called to be a leader of a Bible study. Not all of us have those same gifts. All of us have different gifts, but we all are called to share our faith. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. What is lost? Anybody that doesn't have Jesus. And he says, as the Father has sent me in this calling, that I'm seeking out those who are lost and sharing with them and telling them about their sin and telling them about my forgiveness and sharing with them, so you now, I send you out because I'm going to go to the Father. And I'm going to sit at the right hand of God Almighty. And it's an amazing thing that that's exactly what the book of Hebrews shares with us and tells us about, is what Jesus is doing right now. He always lives to make intercession for his saints. He's up there right now, sitting there in the right hand of God, making intercession, protecting us, giving us ability, giving us that anointing that we need through the power of his Holy Spirit. As the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our heart, and we only can go out and to be witnesses with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, these disciples, mark this, are unbelievers. Yes, they are disciples of Jesus. The word disciple means to be a follower, one that is a learner of. There's many kinds of disciples in these days. You could be a disciple of a cult member. You're a learner of him and you're following him and he's leading you astray. There's all kinds of disciples. These men were disciples of Jesus and they were followers of him, but they were not yet converted in the heart. They were not yet filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And right at this point is when they are converted. This is the point when these disciples are converted. When Jesus says, and he breathes on them and goes, receive the Holy Spirit. At that point, conversion happens. You see, because conversion could not have happened before the cross, before his blood was shed to forgive you of your sins. And now we find here at this point, these men are born again. You see, you can't share the gospel. You can't live as a Christian without being born again. You cannot live as a Christian without being converted in the heart, changed from within. In fact, the Bible says it's foolishness to you, this witnessing and sharing and dying to self and laying your life down. This is all ridiculous. This is nonsense without the Holy Spirit. Come on, give up your pleasures. Give up this and that and make your life a living sacrifice. What's this mean? Without the Holy Spirit, it's nonsense. Without a conversion in your heart, it's nonsense. Bless the living God that you've been born again. Tonight, if you've been born again, bless the living Lord. Bless his holy name. He has changed your heart. He has invaded your heart with his gospel and with himself. Do you know that? Do you know that he lives inside of you? Do you know that he's invaded your heart with himself? And he loves you? you know, some views on this scripture here are that Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit as he blows on them. But it's really not at this point that they're converted. It's really there in Acts chapter 2 is when they're really converted. And Jesus is kind of just giving them a promise and they're going to carry it to them. I don't think so. What happened when man was created? First of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, that man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. There are three parts to a man. Spirit is that God consciousness, that awareness of God. It says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, that the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. The spirit of a man is how God speaks to him. It's God's vessel there. His light goes in there. He's the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of the heart. Then you have the soul. The soul is the mind. It's the what you think. It's the way you think. It's your mind. It's your personality. It's how you act. And you're pretty much your inner self. Everybody has a soul today. Everybody has a mind. And then we have body, the third. The three parts of man. And when God created man, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, I believe, that God breathed into man's nostril and he got life. Job chapter 33, verse 4, says this. And the reason I want to go through this is because what is this breathing process? What is this that Jesus is doing and representing to his disciples here? What is happening at this point is they've met the risen Lord. As they've met the risen Christ, what is going on? This is what's going on. Job chapter 33, verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and his breath, and the breath of his of the Almighty gave me life. You see, chapter 34, verse 14 says, if he should set his heart on it, if he should grant to himself, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. If he was to take back that breath, and in the Hebrew, breath, wind, and spirit are the same word. Breath, wind, and spirit. In the Greek, same thing. In the Greek language, breath, wind, and spirit are the same word in the Greek. So when you find it translated, breath, wind, or spirit, they could be translated either way. If he was to take back his breath out of that man, if he was to take back, man would altogether die. God is holding us together by his sovereign hand. And what has happened here is the Bible says, and I've always wondered this, when I was a young believer, I'd read in Genesis and it says, if you eat of this fruit, you shall certainly die. You're going to die. And Adam and Eve, they eat and they're still alive. And I say, well, what's this? They didn't die. And what God was talking about was spiritual death and eventually physical death. That spirit, that part of the man, the spiritual part, dies. And now they're alienated from the life of God, the New Testament teaches. That they're foreigners and strangers to the things of the Lord. They're dead spiritually. They're dried up. Ezekiel has a beautiful picture of this for us. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel's having a beautiful vision at this time. And what is breath and breathing in the Spirit? It is bringing forth life. It is the power to give life. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's standing before his disciples. I believe his hands are out. Look at my wounds. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something happened there. Something powerful happened. What happened was, is the power of the living God risen from the dead, conquered hell, conquered the grave, and conquered death. He says, now I've got the power to give you eternal life. And I'm going to give you that life and I'm going to breathe on you just as God breathed in the nostrils of man. and gave him life, but he ate of the fruit and he died spiritually. I'm going to now breathe back into you spiritual life. And they're born again. That's exactly what's happening. They are born again. That's exactly what happened to you. All of a sudden, when you got saved, man, the things of God became interesting. Bible study was intriguing. You loved it. Praying was something you desired to do, though your flesh would fight. You found that there was a desire in you for God. Did you just wake up one morning and say, I think I'll desire God today? I don't think so. God breathed His Holy Spirit into your nostrils and gave you life. Ezekiel has a vision. Ezekiel chapter 37. Then the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Notice one thing about these bones. Now he's having a vision, and it's according, and he's going to apply it to the house of Israel. He's saying, can these bones live? God Almighty speaking to him. Hey, son of man, Ezekiel the prophet, that's the prophet's name, son of man. Can they live? Meaning they're dead, and we'll see that they're called slain. So there's a valley filled with bones. There's a bunch of dried up dead bones. It's like a graveyard. And God takes them and he sets them in the midst of this huge valley filled with dry bones. He says, can they live? So I answered, oh Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will put sinews, or ligaments actually, or tendons that's in between the bones, on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. So notice that God is saying to Ezekiel the prophet, here's these dry bones, prophesy to them, and I'm going to breathe my life back into them. They are dead. It's a picture of us. We are dead spiritually before we come to the Lord. And God has to breathe into us His life, His spirit. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. A bunch of noise. A bunch of dry bones are making a bunch of noise. They're coming together. Can you see it? Could you picture this? I mean, this is kind of weird. This is trippy. He's like in a graveyard. There's dry bones everywhere. And what's happening is he's hearing these bones rattling. They're all coming together. They're making men everywhere. He's going, whoa, what's going on here? And bone to bone, and there's this big noise. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. The skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. See, he's got now full men. He's hearing a rattling, a sudden noise, bones hitting bones. Then he's watching and he's seeing tendons hooking to this and flesh coming around this and skin wrapping them. And he's got men there now, but they have no life. That's exactly what we were. The Bible calls us dead in trespasses and sins. Before you came to the Lord, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as your personal Lord and Savior, and you can honestly say in your heart between you and God that you've been born again, that the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residence in your heart, and He lives there. You're just a dead man walking around. Spiritually, you have no spiritual life, no appetite for the things of God, no desire for prayer, no desire for Bible study. Right now, you're bored out of your mind, unless the Holy Spirit's truly working on your heart, telling you to come to Him. You're just dried up. You've got nothing in life, really. You're kind of miserable, empty. There's just dryness to you. But you're a man, you're alive physically. That's what we have here. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath,
prophesy, son of man, breath again can be translated spirit or wind, and say to the breath, and in my margin, right here where it says breath of life, and say to the breath of life, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. You see, they're dead. And he's saying, O Spirit of the living God, O the breath of God, the life of God, come and breathe on these dead men. Breathe into them life so that they could live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them. And notice that it came into them and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, O son of man, these bones are with the whole house of Israel. So now he's saying, he's revealing what this vision's all about. It's about the house of Israel. It's about people. It's not about bones in a field coming together. There's a picture behind it. There's a spiritual teaching to it. It's about something that's going on at this time in Israel. There's a bunch of death, and there's no life of God. Then indeed said, O breath... Oh, wait, where am I? Verse 11 again. Then he said to me, son of man, the bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, O breath... Oh, our bones are dry... Our hope is lost, and we are cut off. Have you ever been there? Man, I'm just dried up. I feel so lost. I'm cut off from God. That's exactly where we were before we got saved. You're just all dried up, burnt out, feel cut off, alienated from God. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened their graves, O my people, and brought them up from their graves. And here we go, verse 14, I will put my spirit in them and they shall live. So when we look in the Bible, and the reason I went through this whole thing, when we look in the Bible, starting in Genesis, we find that that God breathes into man the breath of life. Job says if he was to take it away, we would all perish like that. He's holding us together. Ezekiel has this beautiful vision here in the Old Testament about the born-again experience of the New Testament. And Jesus said to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. You must be made alive spiritually. God says, I'm going to rise you from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but I made you alive in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, they were dead, they were in their graves, we were in our graves, and he made us alive in Christ Jesus. We came out of those graves and we started to see spiritually, to think spiritually, and we were born again. How was it done? By him putting his spirit within us. Verse 14. As he put his spirit within your heart, taking up residence in your heart. You know what it means to have the spirit in your heart? What the ramifications are? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 with me. The ramifications of having the spirit of God living in your heart. Verse 13 says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When you heard the gospel, if it would have been last week, or if it was 10 years ago, or if it's right now, if you respond to the gospel, you trust in it, the gospel of your salvation, that you are saved from your sins and that you are made alive in Christ Jesus, that you've been forgiven and that you become awakened and born again. The Bible says that you receive the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It's so important that you have the Spirit of God within you. If you don't, you are not saved. The Bible teaches it is your seal, your guarantee of your inheritance of the kingdom of God. unless a man be born again, in no way he will ever enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ says, receive the Holy Spirit. I love it. Receive the power to be a witness. Now in Acts chapter 2, we're going to find that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon the same men that have just received. There are three works of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus says, He is with you right now, and He will be in you. The first work of the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is with man. He is all around man. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. Psalms chapter 139 says, where would I go from the Spirit? If I go to the depths of the seas there, if I go to hell, He's there. You can't flee from your Spirit, God. He is everywhere. He's with you. He's with you to convict you, to draw you to Jesus Christ. But when you give your heart to Jesus, right here we find Jesus, or in John chapter 14, verse 17, says He's with you and will be in you. Now that's what He's talking about. Here in John chapter 20, verse 21, is where the Holy Spirit now takes up residence. And at this point, they are saved, sealed, forgiven of their sins, born again on their way to heaven. And that is the second work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The third work is when He comes upon you. And Jesus said that He's going to come upon you, that you should be My witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, if you're born again this evening, praise the Lord. Praise God that you've been born again and forgiven of your sins. But you need the Holy Spirit upon you to be a witness. You need the strength and the power of God to be a witness, to live as a Christian. By the divine nature, He has given me all the power to live a life in godliness through the knowledge of Him. There's a divine nature that must control and take over your life. I hope that you're familiar with the Holy Spirit of God. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. And He is in your heart if you're born again this evening. That is so powerful and radical. And He wants to fill you. He wants to come upon you. He wants to use you to be a witness. Not to so much witness per se, share about Jesus, though He does want you to do that. But He wants you to be a witness. You just are a witness with your mouth shut or open. You're a witness. You're a witness of the nature and personality of Jesus Christ. You're manifesting His love. You're manifesting the way He would act in circumstances, how He would treat other people. As the world looks in and they're seeing you as a witness of Christ, you are a witness. That is who you are. That's not something you do on Saturday nights on the street team. That is who you are. You are nothing but a witness of Jesus Christ. That is so powerful. That is what we are called to be as Christians. We aren't called just to be a believer. We're called to be sent as He was sent, to seek and to save the lost by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we get into Acts, we're going to cover what is called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that through the scriptures and see how the apostles and those believers there in the book of Acts had such power. It wasn't because of anything that they've done, nor deserve, nor are, but because of what He did and what they were open for Him to do. The power of God. Why does the church lack the power of God today? We are not acquainted with and letting the Holy Spirit of God have full control of our lives. Oh, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. You have Him if you're born again. But the question is, does He have you? Does He have you? You've got Him. You're sealed with Him. He's in you. He's not going anywhere. He can't leave. He loves you too much. But does He have you? Does He have your heart? Does He have your life in self-denial? Does He have you in everything? Is He in control of your life? And is He manifesting His nature through you? Is He shining forth the glory of God as Jesus was sent by the Father And Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm shining forth the nature of God. As the Father has sent me, he says, I now send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. You see, apart from receiving the Holy Spirit, there is no way you can be a Christian. Tonight, you can try to walk with God, try to come to Bible study, and try to do the things of the Lord. But without being filled with the Spirit of God, you have no hope. You can't do it by your good works, by your efforts. You've got to do it by a surrendered heart to the Spirit of God. Many people today are very frustrated in the Christian walk. They're very upset, and they feel so condemned, and they're totally lukewarm because they're trying to live for the Lord in their own carnal nature. Now, can you imagine my rebellious nature trying to be holy? It has nothing to do with holiness. There's not a thing in it that can be holy. Not now, nor ever. My carnal nature is just as carnal today as the day I got saved, and it will be forever. It's letting the Spirit of God take control. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What we need, church, is we need the Spirit of God. We need Him in our hearts and our lives in full control. Jesus said it. Jesus emphasized it. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, as he gives the commandment of the forgiveness of sins, the filling of the Spirit, the going forth and seeking and saving the lost, declaring the gospel to the whole world, as he gives this commandment, he says something that catches us off guard. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they shall be retained. What does this mean? Well, Jesus is definitely not saying here that you have the power in and of yourself to forgive sins. We know that just from the Greek word sent. No, we're missionaries. We're those that carry forth a mission, a of Jesus Christ. We're just those messengers, those ambassadors. What Jesus is saying, he's saying, when those people come to you, and now you're out there being a witness, and you're sharing, and you're having an answer for the hope that's within you, for those who ask of you with gentleness and meekness, with fear, when they're asking of you, and they're asking you about the gospel, and you're sharing, and you're declaring, and you're out on the streets witnessing, and that person says, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't think he ever lived, I don't think that he ever walked this earth, or I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to follow him, I'm not surrendering my life, I don't care. I'm going to heaven though. And I turn to that person, I say, no, you aren't. No way. The Bible says the wrath of God abides on you. What am I doing? I'm retaining that person's the forgiveness of sins. I'm not actually myself holding back, but I'm just telling the truth, declaring, being a messenger, being a light. I'm telling them, no, your sins are not forgiven. Now, what happens when a brother or a sister comes to me and the devil's been working on them and they love the Lord? They've fallen into sin, though, and they come to me and say, I don't think I can be forgiven of this one. I don't know. I think it's going to work. I've gone too far. I've done the unforgivable sin. I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I did it. And I just turn to them and I say, do you love Jesus? Oh, I love him, but I can't. I've blown it. I've gone too far. Do you love Jesus? Yes, I love him. Do you believe he died for you on the cross? Oh, yes, I believe it. I believe he died. Your sins are forgiven. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. Now, I have the authority to do that according to the Scriptures. When I'm out there witnessing on the streets, and there's a brother or there's a non-believer there, and they say, yes, I want to be forgiven. Yes, I need Jesus Christ. And I say, do you believe in Jesus? They say, yes. I say, are you willing to commit your heart to Him and repent of your sins? Yes, yes. What do I do to be saved? And I talk with them and share the gospel with them, and I lead them in a prayer if the Lord would lead in that area. And then I say to them, they say, am I forgiven? In the name of Jesus Christ.
As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I pronounce your sins 100% forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And again, if that person that doesn't want to receive Jesus says, I'm a Christian, I say, absolutely not. Your sins are retained, or your forgiveness is retained. You are not forgiven. And that's all Jesus is saying. As we go forth and we share the gospel, there's another way I find that I can retain forgiveness. That's not sharing. That's not declaring. That's not letting people know. I'm holding back the love and forgiveness of God upon their life because they can't hear because I won't speak. God says, Trent, go. Go to that person and share the gospel with them. And I say, no way. I don't know that person. I'm in the grocery store. God, have mercy on me. God, I can barely talk on the phone, let alone walk up to a stranger and say, can I tell you about Jesus? Lord, what are they going to say to me? What are they going to do? I mean, how are they going to take it? Oh, I'm sure glad that Philip listened to the Spirit when God called him out of a revival, of the revival of Samaria, and he sent him to a desert road. And he said, you see that chariot? Go. And the Bible says he went. He comes up to the chariot. There's a man of high priority, an Ethiopian. He's there and he's from another country far off and he's on his way back. And God had a plan for that man to carry the gospel back to his country. Through that one man, but Philip was listening. Philip was hearing and Philip was sent. How shall they hear unless somebody preaches? And how shall somebody preach unless someone is sent? It says in Romans chapter 10. We've got to go. We've got to share. God, by His sovereign hand, has chosen us as a vehicle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't know why. I think He made a mistake. I know He didn't. But He chose us, weak, scared. But Philip, he heard and he went. And when he went, that man's heart was prepared. He was sitting there reading the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading about in the portion. Now, imagine with me, the scroll of Isaiah is huge. It's not a book we just turn there. It's a scroll rolled up. You roll it out. We go down this aisle with the scroll of Isaiah. And they didn't have chapters and verses in the scroll of Isaiah. It was a one long, long scroll. And this man happened just to be in that portion of Jesus Christ, a prophecy of Jesus Christ being led unto the slaughter as a sheep opens not his mouth. And the Ethiopian, the eunuch, he says, what does this mean? And Philip says, great, this is easy. And he preached Jesus and says to him as the Christ. And he led him to the Lord. And the guy, I mean, this guy got born again. He says, hey, there's water. What forbids me from being baptized? Let's go. Philip says, you believe with all your heart Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ, yeah. And he baptized him and says, Philip vanished. Gone. Just like Jesus did. Just appearing and disappearing. Man, Philip was experiencing the Lord, but Philip, he left a place of revival because he was listening to God. I don't think I would leave a place of revival to a desert road, not knowing what's in that front of me. You see, what if he wouldn't have gone? That Ethiopian would have continued down that road, Gaza Strip, and gone home and been confused about Isaiah. What's this mean? But because one man would listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and say, yes, I will go. He took the gospel back to his country. He took the gospel back to his people. My friends, how can I retain the forgiveness of man not sharing the forgiveness that God has for them? It's a heavy call. It's going to take self-denial.
It's going to take dependency upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take uncomfortable situations. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be easy to say no, to slide back and to be lukewarm and to live your life for yourself. It's going to be hard to stand up and to say, I'm going to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I live. Why else am I here? Fighting temptation, fighting sin, fighting my flesh. Man, I could just be home with the Lord. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. See, Jesus isn't a part of his life. The Holy Spirit just isn't in him. Jesus Christ is his life, and the Holy Spirit has complete control of him. That's what a Christian is called. That is a basic calling of a Christian. For each one of us, that is what Jesus Christ is commissioning his church back here at this time. And as we go through the gospel, or the book of Acts, we're going to see the acts of the Holy Spirit working powerfully. And we say today, why isn't it happening today? My friends, we won't carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, they've heard already. We won't share. We won't bring it to the ends of the earth. Will we be in our hearts doubting? No, I can't, not me. Oh, woe is me. Will we say, I'm not gifted to do that? And the Lord says, I've called you. I've sent you, each one of you. Each one of us to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, but Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my fingers in the prints of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. The word here, not believe, in the Greek is a double negative. English language, that's not good. People tell me that. I use them all the time. But in the Greek, it's great. It means, I will not believe. No way. There's no way you're going to get me to believe that Jesus is risen. You see, Thomas is one character. He's a man of just boldness. He's a man of honesty. When Jesus said, you know the place I go and where I go, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We've got no idea. What are you talking about? John chapter 14, verse 5. And Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If Thomas would have never asked him that question, we would never have that verse, probably. Thomas was just very bold, very straightforward. When Jesus said, when his disciples said, you can't go to Jerusalem in the 11th chapter of the gospel, Thomas says, we're ready to go and die. Let's go. Who cares? Come on. He's a man of boldness, of courage, a man that is honest. Hey, I don't understand that. What are you talking about, Jesus? All the other disciples, oh yeah, we know where you're going. We got no idea where you're going. Yeah, we know where you're going. But Thomas isn't like that. Thomas is one that you've got to prove it to me. Give me the facts. Maybe some of you here tonight are like that. I know many of you are. I know I am. Give me the facts. I'm not going to believe this fairy tale. You guys saw a vision. You've been up all night. You're scared. You know, Thomas, notice, wasn't in the room with them. Where was Thomas? Well, we can't be sure, but I assume Thomas was out on the streets. They're in there fearing the Jews. Thomas is going, whatever, let's go. I'll die with him. He was straight. He's not playing games. He's not hiding in the closet. He's out on the street being Mr. Buff Bad Thomas. But notice something. Thomas missed out on meeting the Lord because he was doubtful, filled with skepticism, questions, mad probably,
hang out with you guys. Man, forget it. Jesus doesn't work, and he's out on the streets. They're all huddled up, scared to death. They're doubting as well, but at least they're sticking together. You know, the first church service was on a Sunday evening there in that room. That's where it was, and that's why we celebrate on Sunday mornings the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know every Sunday morning that's what we're celebrating? The resurrection. It's our faith. That's what we're celebrating. People come around and say, you gotta worship on the Sabbath, Saturday. That's not what the New Testament teaches. That's not what the New Testament, the early church did. They worshiped on Sunday. You see, the Old Testament teaches work 6 days and rest on the seventh. But wouldn't it just be fitting for the New Testament to teach, hey, we're not under law. We don't have to work, 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 and then rest. We rest in His rest. We rest in the finished work of the cross. And then from that, from the love that is so stirred in our heart, we move out. And for 6 days, we work. We do good works unto the Lord. We worship from the heart. You know, Pentecost was on Sunday. The Holy Spirit came upon the church. The first real sermon, Sunday. So when they come to you and say, you got to worship on Saturday, buddy. Oh, they will. Read Romans chapter 14. Don't judge them. The Bible says that they're weaker. Colossians chapter 2, verse 17 says that the Sabbath was a shadow of the things to come, but Christ is the substance. Man, the Old Testament, the Sabbath, it was a shadow. Do you know in the epistles of the New Testament, you'll find 9 of the 10 commandments in some way in there. And the one you don't find is the Sabbath. In fact, you find the Sabbath saying it's not for you. The Sabbath was merely for the Jewish race, as you find in Exodus, clear as day. It's for the people of Israel. And so when they come to you, just bring them here. But Thomas, he missed out on the first Sunday. For a week he was upset. For a week he was moping and groping in the streets. I'm not going to believe you. You guys are psycho. You're crazy. All these women are telling you stories about Jesus risen. You're telling me you've seen him. You've seen the prints in his hand. Yeah, not until I stick my finger in that print and in his side, I'm not going to believe. And in no way you're going to make me believe. You know, there's many doubts that we have. And it would be good for us, in a sense, to be like Thomas. In one sense, and that is, be honest. Be honest with the Lord. You doubting something? Be honest with Him. You see, though Jesus physically wasn't in the midst when the disciples were sharing with Thomas, they saw Him. He was there. Oh, He was there. Look what Jesus says. Verse 26. And after 8 days, His disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said to them, and said, peace to you again. Then notice what He says. Then He said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hand. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Look at Thomas. He's filled with probably anger, no question, unbelief and doubt. Won't believe the reports of the eyewitnesses. And Jesus appears and He says, you little unbelieving jerk. I told you to believe in me. I told you I was going to die and rise again. Why can't you believe in me? No, throughout all of his unbelief and his His doubting, the Lord just appears. Now, he never said, Lord, show me. He told the disciples, remember. Jesus heard it. And Jesus just said, Thomas, here you go. Here you go. There's my hand. Here, look at my side. Put your finger right there. Put it in there. I love you. I'm alive. You see the grace of Jesus Christ? You see his love? Be honest with him. He'll reveal himself to you. Don't be unbelieving, he says, but believing. This word is used for a non-believer. Don't have unbelief, not at one point. Notice it's in the plural, in the present tense, a continual. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. Be a believer. Keep on believing. Trust me. Thomas, I'm right here. Here's my hand. Here's my side. I've risen from the dead, and I love you. Here I am. Beautiful. And then look what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. Jesus wasn't saying this for Thomas, really. Jesus was saying this for me and you. This is the last of the Beatitudes. We think of the Beatitudes there, the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the Beatitudes, of course, but they aren't finished there. There's some all through the Gospels. Blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. The Beatitudes are finished right here. The last one. Blessed are those who have not seen with their eyes the risen Lord, but believe in their hearts. Blessed are you, my friends, that believe in Jesus Christ. Though we have not seen him, yet we believe. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. There's a substance. There's something I have my hope in. It's Jesus Christ. No, I haven't seen him in the person. I haven't seen him physically. I don't know what he looks like, but I know he's touched my heart. I know his Holy Spirit has invaded my soul and he's living in me. I know Jesus Christ has ministered to me and touched me and I'm born again. No, I have never laid my eyes upon Jesus Christ. No, I've never seen him with the naked eye, but how blessed I am as I believe in him. Blessed are you, yet have not seen, but believed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I've got my hope in him. And let me tell you, that's where you're going to find true substance. That's where you're going to find true life, when you put your faith in him and you've got a hope that carries you through each day. I've got a hope of eternity. I know that I will not die and fall into a grave and end up in hell. I've got a hope that cannot be crushed. Oh, what could separate me from the love of God? What could? Tribulation, persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, peril, all these things you could bring against me. You could separate my very body from my soul and cause me to be dead. Jesus said, don't fear the man who can kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear God who can kill both body and soul in hell. Jesus Christ cannot be separated from his saints. I am preserved and kept by the power of God. And I am just simply putting my faith in the finished work of Calvary. And my faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, the confidence of things not yet seen. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to finish it. I am so confident, my friends, that I'm going to heaven, and anybody that has put their faith in Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, will be in eternity with me, worshiping the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I am very confident of this, and I'm confident even in the times of when I'm falling and when I can't see straight and when I've sinned and blown it, that he is faithful to finish that work which he started. I am confident of this, and how blessed I am. How blessed I am as I put my faith in him, though I've never seen him. Jesus Christ was prophesying. He said, blessed are those to come. And we're the fulfillment of his prophecy. Do you manifest to the world a life that has this blessedness about it? 1 Peter, and I'll read it to you because I know it's getting late. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not yet seen, who having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believe, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, ready, revealed the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Oh, though I have not seen him, yet I believe, I rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I cannot express it to you. It's just filled with glory. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Jesus Christ says, though Thomas, you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Jesus Christ says this, actually John says this, speaking of Jesus Christ, he did many other signs that are not recorded in the Gospel of John. John has picked out a few signs to record them to prove something. This is why you need to give the Gospel of John to a non-believer to read. If you give them any book of the Bible to read, you give them the Gospel of John because there's a purpose behind the book. This is why those of you that are studying the Word of God, as you come to the first three Gospels and then you come to the Gospel of John, it seems quite different in areas. It leaves out chunks, years of the ministry of the Lord. You just go, what is this? And you'll find that this is the reason. There's a sequence that John is trying to prove. He's writing these things, these special things. He's pulling out special miracles, special signs that people may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the purpose of the book. That's why you need to give it to a non-believer. The purpose of the book of John is that people may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's a purpose behind John that people would believe Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from God, and that he is the very Son of God. He's the very deity. Jesus Christ is the one. He is the one that you must believe in. And then he says, and believing you may have life in his name. Look with me what Thomas had. When Thomas says in verse 28, and he puts his hand and he says, do not believe, be unbelieving, but believe. Then Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. When Thomas saw this, he saw the risen Lord. When he recognized who Jesus was, and truly the facts are before him, he said, my Lord and my God. As people read the Gospel of John, they are going to find that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he is God. He's the Son of God, which means he is God. And that's exactly why they wanted to stone him in chapter 5, verse 18, because he declared to be the Son of God. And the Pharisees said, saying that makes you equal with God. They knew exactly what he was saying when he said, I'm the Son of God. Thomas says this, falls down probably and says, my Lord and my God, I ask you, leaving tonight, is he your Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? The master of your destiny? Is he your all in all? Is he in control of you, my friends? And I'm talking to us, Christians. Do I say yes, Lord? Send me. Here am I. And Father, I've put my hand to the plow and I'm not looking back, for I wouldn't be fit for the kingdom of God. I am not looking back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to deny my flesh, to pick up my cross, and I'm going to follow. I don't got time to go bid farewell. I've got a mission to accomplish. I've got a fight to fight. I've got a race to run. I've got a Lord to serve. I've got a gospel to carry and I've got a gospel to deliver. And I've got to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, as I stand before Him, He's going to say, enter in, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little here. I gave you the gospel and a few people here in your surrounding community. Those around you at work, at school, at home. I gave you the gospel and you were faithful with a little. And now, here, you'll be ruler over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Will we be faithful as servants of Jesus Christ? Tune in, my friends. Listen up. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you and me, and He's given us a precious gospel, and there's no other reason I or you am alive. Is He our Lord? And is He God? Is He God? Does that mean God gets what He wants? Whatever He says goes? No arguing? Like we've always heard, when Peter said, "Not so, Lord," that's a contradictory. That's ridiculous. You can't say that. Not so, Lord. You can't call somebody Lord and say no to Him. If He's the Lord, He's the Master and He's the ruler. Will we be people that will take forth the gospel? And I talked to myself tonight. I have been so convicted this week about not sharing the gospel. Man, I could take them through the scriptures. I can preach the gospel from start to finish. And I just am too worried about self and reputation. I'm not willing to die. I'm not willing to lay it down. I'm not willing to say, who cares what they think of me? Jesus had no reputation coming as a man. He became a servant and was obedient to the point of death. Am I willing? Are you willing this evening to say, my Lord and my God, I need you. I need you because I know I've been called. I know that there's a precious gift that I have and that man need to hear it. And I know I need tact. And I know I need discernment and wisdom and ability and boldness, but I don't have any of it. I don't know your word, Lord. Please, would you teach it to me? Would you help me to study it that I may have an answer for the hope that is within me? For everyone who asks, if somebody came up to you today and said, why do you follow Jesus? Give me some good reasons. I think it's pretty sweet. Would you be able to just answer them for the solution? I mean, great. I'm glad you asked. And just take them through the gospel, the simple, basic gospel. The depravity of man, meaning the sinfulness of man, and how you were dead and you were sinful and you broke the law of God, and how you were there before God, and the soul that sinks should certainly die, and that you were going to die. You were dead spiritually, but you needed help. You needed a Savior. You couldn't get to God by your good works. You couldn't make it by the things you did, by the nice things you did. There was no possible way to get to Him. You needed Him. You couldn't get to heaven by anything you did. You needed the blood of Jesus Christ. And you saw it through the scriptures. Yeah, I needed the blood of Jesus Christ. He died for me. He came as a man. He shed His blood at Calvary. And I now put my faith in that. I ended up by saying, walking. Filled my heart with His Spirit. He filled me with His love. And now I have this great ability.